This is a rather lengthy chapter, 56 verses. We can get there if we try. If not, we won't. We'll do what the Lord wants us to do tonight. I think one night I taught Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 one night, so I guess you get four chapters, we can get one done, can't we? We'll see. I'm not going to press it. I just want to go with where God wants us to go. Father, tonight as we are gathered together to have fellowship, Father, with one another, but Father, we're here truly to fellowship with the Spirit of God that's within each of us. And we have no way of isolating ourselves from the rest of humanity and still reaching humanity. Our purpose is to come to bring the rest of humanity to you, Father. So we have to learn that we can no longer isolate ourselves to try to relieve the pressure. The pressure must be here. All tribulation must be here, Father, in our life to bring us to maturity. So, Father, we ask tonight that our minds lay aside all those weights and those pressures that so easily beset us and push us aside and take our thinking process someplace other than on you. And, Father, we ask that you prepare the soil of our heart to receive the seed that would be dropped in it tonight. And, Father, you are the one that will give the increase to each in his own order. Okay, chapter 6, verse 1. He went out from there and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he had laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, "In what place soever you enter into the house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day, in the day of judgment, than for that city." And he went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that he is Elias, and others said that he is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hands upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have thy brother's wife." Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him when he was hurt. When he heard him, he did many things and hurt him gladly. Let me read it again. And observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things but hurt him gladly. And when a covenant and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains and chief estates of Galilee, and when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever you wilt, and I will give it to you. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it unto you, unto half the kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway, and with haste, unto the king, and asked, saying, I will that you give me by and by, in a charger, the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorrow, yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes, which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison, and brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to his mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto them. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye to them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread, and give them to eat? He says unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks of hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up into heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they all did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 basketful of fragments of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into the village or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that he might touch as if it were as the border of his garments, and as many as touched him were made whole. There's a whole bunch here. We'll see what we can do with it. Back to verse 1. And so he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. He had been out ministering, right? And he decides to go home. Does that sound familiar? Go back to a place of comfort. But also he's going to teach you it's a place of no respect. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Now, what does that show me today? He began to teach where? In the religious systems of the day. Isn't the synagogue just a shadow of the church system today? That's all it is. It's the same thing. And he went in there and taught. And see, there's people today that have separated themselves from the church system. Okay? That's cool. That's okay. But you know what? If I isolate myself from those people and refuse to give them the truth that God gives to me, what am I? I'm a monster. If God gives me a truth and I fail to give it to someone, see, then I'm being the monster. And the system that we call, quote, the church system, which is so bad and corrupt, isn't as bad as me if I refuse to give you what God gave me. Isn't that true? That's right. So if God gets me, then I get to say, do you think Jesus liked walking amongst those religious hypocrites? Do you think he liked going in that Jewish synagogue where they all thought they were better than God and he was God? Come on. Do you think he liked that for a minute? Do you think that was comfort for him, Eddie?
Yes and no.
He didn't like it, but he could do it.
He didn't like it, but he still loved it.
He loved them, yes. But he didn't like the attitudes. Because if he had liked their attitudes, he wouldn't have told them they were snakes, vipers, and serpents. Right? So he had to point it out to them because they didn't want to see it. So he went right in the midst of them and had to teach these people with all their arrogance and all their pride and their self-exaltation. But that's what he did. See, we can't stop that. And that's what the system has brought out today. They've brought out people who are learning more but still want to be separatists. There's always been, throughout time, there's been people who have wanted to be separate from the rest of the system for whatever the reasons. Now, I think God will take everyone into a desert experience. Could you agree to that? You'll get your time of separation in the desert. It could be 40 days or 40 years. But sometime in there, you're going to be in the desert. Right? Not everybody in this room could say, I've probably already been in some of it. It's okay. But see, that's a temporary thing. That's a change that God's working in our life. But to make a willful choice that I'm going to go out and set away from everybody, I don't see that scripturally anywhere as being healthy for us. He began teaching in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? What are they really saying? What's his source? What's your source? If you come along today and say anything, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to say, where'd you get it? See? The religious system has drilled us and trained us not to question authority. What did Paul say about it? Be a good Berean, because they're more noble than the Thessalonians, because they search the Scriptures daily to see if what I say is true. Jesus said in John 5:29 or Matthew 5:29, says, search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. See? So he wants you to search the Scriptures. Did he tell you to study to show yourself approved? We need to study and we need to question authority. Just because a man or woman stands behind a little wooden pulpit up here or a podium and tells you something, does that make it true?
If they've been to cemetery.
If they've been to cemetery, it's okay, I guess. Yeah, I don't know. Well, no, we need to question everything. No matter what someone says, it should be questioned. Do you agree? If you have a mind, that means God gave you one. What's the purpose for it? What are you supposed to do with your mind, Bill? What's your mind for? Absolutely. You're supposed to think. Most people in churches don't think. They just listen and go home and say, oh, that was a good message. What did he say? I don't know. It was spiritual. It went over my head. I don't know. But it was good. It had to be. It went over my head. See? I mean, I've heard those stupid statements many times. And it's stupid. If you don't understand what's going on, you should be asking questions. Why don't I understand? Are you saying something wrong? Or are you saying something right and I'm wrong? Somebody's got to be wrong. There's no hookup here, is there? If you don't understand, something's wrong, and you need to ask questions and find out why. But these people are saying, where'd this man get these things? What's his source? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Or what spirit, is this spiritual authority or is this man's authority? They really want to know. Well, see, I can see a desire in these people, because these are people that he was teaching. Huh? They weren't the ones in the synagogue. He's out in the streets now. He's talking to people that really want to know the truth. And they, is this spiritual or is this man's power and wisdom he's got? And even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. What is this? You know, they've never seen nothing like this. There was another place where they, the scribes and Pharisees were talking with Jesus, or listening to him teach, and they said, "Man, we never seen no one teach like this before. He teaches with authority and power, not like the scribes." See, the scribes and Pharisees don't teach with power and authority. What do they teach with? Intellect. Intellect. See? Everybody on the face of the earth has got a mind to think with, true or false. Okay. But does everyone have the ears of the Spirit? No. See? So he's talking to the ones that have ears to hear. And if you can hear, you're blessed. They asked this, is not this the carpenter's son? Now you want to know why he didn't have authority to do anything in this country? Look what they're doing. Isn't this the carpenter's son? It says, is not this the carpenter? But it should say the carpenter's son, because Jesus was never called a carpenter. That's contrary to what it is. That's not the language. This was the carpenter's son. Wasn't Joseph the carpenter? Jesus was the carpenter's son. The son of Mary, and the name Mary is not Mary, it's literally Maria or Miriam. It comes from the Hebrew word Miriam. So his mother's name was not Mary. That's an English rendering of the Hebrew language of Miriam. So right now, this time of year, if you tell everybody Jesus' mother wasn't Mary, you'll blow them out of the water, but it wasn't. And his brother, James. Well, the word James, if you look in the language, is Jacob. Jacob. What word is that? Jacob. And Joseph. Nope. Joseph is Joseph. I'm sorry. I was looking at something. I was crossed. And Judah. Literally Judas. You mean the one betrayed? Yeah. No, that's not the same one. Same name. And Simon, literally Simeon, are not his sisters here with us? And they were all what? What's the next word? Shouldn't be. It's by. They were offended by him. See, by what he did and the things he was doing, and they saw him elevating himself. And if you've never heard this, maybe you're not working where you should. See? He said, when you ever heard this said to you, who do you think you are? By what right do you think you're a son of God? Huh? I've heard it many, many times, and you all probably will in your walk. You'll hear it. Who do you think you are? Son of God? They can't buy it. See? Well, aren't you so-and-so's son? You're looking in the flesh. And Paul said we not to know anyone after the flesh, didn't he? But after spirit. Okay. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not, it says without honor, literally, a prophet is not dishonored except in his own town or among his own family and in his own house. See, a prophet is not dishonored except in his own town, or his own family, or in his own house. Now, Jesus said something here to offend them. What did he say? Now, he said something that would make them offended even more. A prophet has no honor, or is not dishonored except in his own town, family, and in his own house. He called himself a prophet. You think they appreciated that? He had an ability to torque off those religious folk real easily. And it's really easy to touch them anytime because of their elevation in their own minds. And he could do no mighty work except he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. See? They didn't have any honor or respect for him. If anyone thinks for one moment they can go into their own place where they were raised and be a prophet, you better take another look. Now, Did God tell us? Now, I'm going to show you something what church has done. How many people we got traveling ministry today?
Thousands.
Hundreds of thousands, maybe. Why? It's easier. No pressure. But you know what? No pressure means no change. No pressure, no change. God set me right in the midst of where I came from. Do you think I have any honor amongst my family and friends? Now, He didn't tell me to go somewhere else. I've been asked to go. I've even been told to go a lot of places. Yeah. I'll get rid of that. Don't worry about that. But I've been told to go a lot of places.
When they start asking those questions, they saw Jesus, they didn't hear the Christ.
They saw the flesh man, Jesus, they didn't see the Christ, is absolutely right. See? And that's the whole problem. See, they're looking at people after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Now, Jesus constantly said, don't worship me. Worship God. Worship the Father. See? All through the book of Revelation. Don't worship me, John. Worship God. Don't do it now. So, sons of God have this nature about them that they will be mislabeled as arrogant and obnoxious because they are confident and sure about themselves because of the boldness God has placed within them. Right? So, it's no big surprise when people don't receive them. Do sons of God get offended when people don't receive them? They shouldn't, but many do. There's several brothers that I know right now that are they got an insight into the Word of God is awesome, but they can't minister it because they've been hurt. And see, you can't minister out of hurt, or all you're going to do is minister hurt to someone else. You'll minister the spirit you're of. If you're not of the spirit of love, you've got nothing to give. And you can have all the knowledge you want about God's Word, but if you haven't got the experience of that Word in your life, you can't give anything to anybody. You have to have the experience of walking through all that and not phasing you. When I say not phasing you, it won't take you off your course. You can still do what God wants you to do, and you won't have your emotions and everything tied up involved in it. Okay? And He marveled because of their what? Unbelief. Literally, the language says lack of faith. It's literally a lack of faith by the language. He said He was amazed at their lack of faith. Here He came, and how much do you think these people talked about this man from Galilee, this Jesus who was healing people, raising people from the dead, and yet they still would not believe it? Because they're looking at the man. Look at the man. So they can't see it. I can leave here, and every time I do leave here and go somewhere, I get embarrassed. Tell you the truth, I get embarrassed. People start saying things to me and treat me ways I've never been used to. I mean, they want to do everything for you. They want to give you everything. They want to treat you like a real friend. Huh? Where'd they come from? Because I don't experience that, you know. Everybody here wants to throw rocks and call me names, and I can go out of town, and these people treat me like I'm a royalty or something. I mean, it's amazing. It's really a shock. And like I say, I'm not used to that kind of stuff, and I really don't want to get used to that either. That's why I'm not traveling. I haven't been told to. And He marveled because of their unbelief or their lack of faith, and He went round about the villages teaching. What's that say? He left His home and went on out. See, He had to go where Father sent Him. Scripture says that He never did anything that He never heard His Father say or saw His Father do. So obviously His Father told Him where to go. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
I do too. I was talking with a gentleman, I think it was yesterday, I don't know the days, and I've got to go to Missouri here very shortly, and I'll find out next weekend. And I mean, so clear that I needed to go. And I never asked my wife, said, honey, do you mind if I go to Missouri? And as soon as I talked with this gentleman, I mean, I knew I was going to Missouri. Just like, I'm going, I know it. And I called her and told her, I said, hey, I'm going to Missouri. But my wife understands, and I think she knew I was to go too. She knew it before I knew it. Usually that's what usually happens, but when I told her, she wasn't shocked. She knew that I needed to go. Sometimes I'm so, what's the word? I'm so, that's a good word. I'm caught up in what I'm doing in the Word of God that I don't listen to some of the other things. I've got a track that my mind stays on, and so I don't hear sometimes. And she'll get things usually way out ahead of me, and she'll say, you know, you need this, 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 or do this, or this. And I'll say, okay, when I hear it. But I know she heard it, so I just wait, and eventually I'll hear it too. And when I hear it, then it goes in line. Okay, and he said to the 12, he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and by two. And they went forth by two and two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. What did he just do? He gave them the mind of Christ. See? More than just the baptism of the Spirit or authority and power, he gave them the ability to think as God thought. Didn't Paul say we have the mind of Christ? Didn't say we're going to get it. Now, you know, we've taught this before. We've talked about it before. When did we become sons of God? God chose us before the foundation. At the moment that God conceived us in His heart, we were what? Sons of God. In Romans 8:29, it said, to those He foreknew, He did predestinate. Excuse me, not to be. The two be verbs aren't there. Those are added words. He predestined us conformed to the image of His Son. Well, then what would I have to become if I was already predestined in the image of the Son?
Myself.
Just be yourself. If you are a son of God, what are you supposed to do? Excuse me just a minute. I got a little judgment here. Spiders. They don't belong in my house. You should have got him out. Yeah. Priests have to be able to put the knife to things once in a while. Yeah.
That's why you're a priest.
He don't want to put the knife to the throat, does he? Okay, we'll get by. He gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, their own.
That's right.
Their own. I know where it's going, but it's funny. Now, if we look in the letter of the Word, Jesus spent a lot of time dealing with unclean spirits. Now, you can split theological hairs any way you want to. You can call them demons, devils, imps, monkeys, chimps. I don't care what you call them. Okay? I mean, you can split theological hairs, call them anything you want to. In reality, what are they? Right there it is. Right there it is. There's the devil right there. It's me. See? It's the self-man. Thought processes are demonic influence. Where do they come from? See, it says the devil and his messengers, his agalos, his messengers. Well, what kind of a messenger would the devil send? If he's the carnal mind, the thoughts going through are his messengers. It's that simple. So Jesus is not talking about literal physical demons and devils. When I was in Texas, I ministered and said, somebody asked me earlier about, can Christians have demons? I said, you can have as many as you want, because you create them. See, there are thoughts in your mind, and you create these things, and you make them that. And I went through that process in the Pentecostal experience where, you know, we cast out devils, and we stayed all night long, and we made lists and talked to them. They talk to you. You know that. And, you know, in the Scriptures, they talk to you, you know. And we said, what's your name? Well, they'd tell us, I mean, they'd speak out. These people's eyes rolled back in their head and vomiting all kinds of weird stuff. And it was a process, see? And God took us through all kinds of those experiences, but He would never let us sit down and build an idol to them. See? Okay, you got to play with that one. Come on, there's another one over here for you. You got to come on, grow up. Come on, over here. Come on. And so let's get this thing about demons and devils aside and get this thing solidified. Realize it's just thinking in my mind. That's the only thing it is. Everything in this book, spirit, soul, heart, mind, every one of them speak of one thing. Look at it in the language, Hebrew, Greek, both. What do they speak of? The central thought process in man. What has God come to do? Remove the stony heart and put in a soft heart. Maybe the mind of Christ would fit, do you think? See? He's trying to replace this thinking process of humanity with the mind of God. Can you see what I'm saying? This is what it's all about, changing the thought process. We can't legislate righteousness and make people quit blowing up towers and doing terrorism. The only way they're going to get that changed is they got to have the mind of Christ put in them. It's got to be the heart of God, the love going back in there. And if you love somebody, Terry, if I love you, how can I hurt you? Now see, the world teaches us different. Because they say if you love, love and hate's a real close thing, they say. And if you're in love and really in love, I can get mad at you and shoot you and kill you, and it's because I really loved you. That's the wrong picture to me. See, Jesus didn't come and hurt us. He come and died to save us. Now, I'll buy that picture. But I ain't going to buy the picture, if I love you, I can hurt you, I can beat you, I can stab you, I can torture you. I can't buy those pictures. That's not a picture of God, is it? That's worldly pictures. And the only reason the world can do those things is because they don't know who they are and they don't know who their Father is. That's all there is to it. Okay. Where are we at? Oh, verse 8. And He commanded or instructed them that they should take nothing except for their journey, to their journey or into their journey, except a staff, no script. What's that mean? Well, that's literally a leather pouch to carry money in or food in. That word script is really a leather pouch to carry anything in. No bread. That's not a unleavened bread either, which many people tell you that's what they had to live on, the unleavened bread. It's artos. It's a raised loaf of bread. And no money in their purse. And see, if that word up there where it says script was literally money, like a lot of people teach, then why would He say at the end of the verse, and no money in their what? See? Because the first one is a leather pouch that they kept bread in, food in. And the second one, it says in their purse, is actually a money belt. They have a sash around their waist that they kept things stuck in. So it doesn't make sense the other way. But be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. What's He saying? Take the clothes on your back. Now, let me back up a few verses and ask you something, what He said. Verse 6. And He marveled because of their what? Lack of faith. What's He trying to teach them? What was Jesus' name? What did they call Him all the time? Rabbi! Teacher! Everything He did had a teaching mode in it. Everything He did. So when He said, don't take anything out there, what do you think He was trying to teach them? Trust in God. I'll provide for you. You do what I tell you, and it'll be there. Now, you ain't going to see all the coats laying over your shoulder. You ain't going to see a big chunk of bread or anything. But when you need it, it'll be there. See? What would that be called? We walk by faith and not by sight. That's what He's trying to teach them. And it's the same thing today. Why do you think so many ministries today are failing? I've been talking to a few of them here recently, some of the big ones. They're saying, my God, our money's falling off. You know what? I don't have enough to worry about. I don't have nothing to worry about. Don't get none, you don't have to worry about none. Do you? But I got enough. See, that's what he's teaching me. I got enough. In the tabernacle's message, there's not a lot of money. The TV ministries are saying, we're going to have to pull our TV programs. We haven't got enough money. Yeah, thank God. We get some of that garbage out of the way. We hear the truth. No, we're not on there, you won't. I heard a man stand the other day and ask for $3 million. Big name. Well, I'll say his name, Benny Hinn. He said it. I'm not ashamed to say it. If he can say it, I can say his name. He begged for it. I need $3 million. I got three conferences I got to set up. Need three. Send me your nickels and dimes. Whew. Where'd God get in that? He said, I've never seen a righteous forsaken or my seed begging for bread. Come on. They're begging. We're not beggars. We're king's kids. And he'll provide for us. It's already provided. They just don't believe it. So he's saying, don't provide for yourself. Don't put on two coats. What's 2 weeks speak of? Or duality. Yeah. There's a compromise in there, see? Take two just to make sure. Don't trust God. He said unto them, in whatsoever place you enter into a house, there abide till you depart from that place. Or literally, stay there till you leave town. Go into somebody's house, stay there. Don't be jumping from place to place. We used to call him Cruise-O-Matics in the church realm. Never stay in a house. They just from house to house. Talking about church. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart there, shake off the dust under your feet for a what? Literally the word says for evidence against them. Evidence. Now there's another passage in Scripture says when he shook the dust off your feet, then he said something about that dust. What would it do? That dust, in the day of judgment, that dust will stand up and testify against them. He said, be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than the ones who refuse to hear the ones God's sending now, that Christ is sending out. So guess what? Are you accountable for what you know or what you hear? You don't have to believe it to make it true, do you? So guess what you're accountable for? What you hear. What you hear. See, you're coming and preaching. He said, he's sending people out and they're preaching. He said, if they don't hear you, shake the dust off. It'll witness against them. See, so I'm accountable for what I hear. So guess what? Does that mean? That don't mean what you might think it does. If you say I'm accountable for what I hear, does that mean that just whenever I hear something, now I'm accountable for it? Or would maybe it also mean that I'm responsible to see that I do hear? Now, how many things do we hear in what we call the gospel? What do you hear in that? Do you hear the humanity talking, the natural man talking, or do you hear the spirit? So, let's say I want to sit and listen to... Oh, geez. Yeah. Got an ugly picture in my mind. John Hagee. I can't help it. I saw it. I got this ugly picture in my mind. I couldn't help it. Yep. Well, if I got it, and if it's in my heart, I might as well say it. But let's say, if I go listen to his ministry, now we've all heard about him, know him, and he's doing where he's at, okay? But what the man's teaching is not love. It's condemnation and guilt. He's beating you up constantly. Now, if I want to sit and listen to that, do I have a responsibility? If it's not true, you ought to be hunting for something else to listen to put in your mind. Because if I keep putting that stuff in my mind, what am I going to believe? What I said a while ago. What do sinners do? He tells you you're a sinner every time you listen to him to speak. You're a dirty, rotten sinner.
You're going to burn.
And you're going to burn. Now, if that's what you want to hear and you want to keep putting that in your mind, what are you going to believe after a while? What would you believe, Eddie? If you hear somebody tell you that every time you listen to them, they'll begin to believe it and think they're dirty, rotten sinners and they're going to burn in hell forever. Will that ever bring God's love? It never will. See, we've got to have a responsibility for what we hear. And to sit and listen to stuff like that, I mean, I do it for comedic value, you know, for comedy. I'm serious, I do. I mean, you know, and it's sad, but that's the truth, you know. But anyway, where am I at? Okay. for the evidence against them. And then it says, verily, should be of a truth, I say to you, it shall be more bearable or endurable for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom means burning, and Gomorrah is a ruined heap, in the day of justice or decision than for that city. So the ones that won't hear you, guess what? They have a greater responsibility because they heard truth and rejected it. And they went out and preached. Now the word preached is more than just preached, because you can preach anything you want to. There's people that preach sports, they preach this, they preach anything. I mean, you can preach anything. But this word literally says, preach divine truth. Does that make a difference? We're not talking anything about just preaching, see? And that's what's wrong with the church today. Everybody's preaching everything. You can turn the TV on any given Sunday morning and you'll hear them talking about sports figures, movie stars, automobiles, and they'll be preaching it right out of the pulpit as if that is the gospel. True or false? I mean, you can hear it anytime you want to. It's not the gospel truth, is it? The divine truth. And they went out and preached the divine truth. Now the word that is the Greek word hina, which means in order that. So rather than just the word that, put in the words in order that. Men should what? Or literally think differently afterwards. Reconsider. See? They preached the divine truth, which literally would cause men to think differently. Now I can't preach what the church realm preaches and expect to change your mind. Can I? I can't do that. God didn't tell us to come here and preach what I call the gospel light. Gospel light. They take out the truth, take out the good nutrients, and put in all the junk back in, just like they do with all of our food today, and say it's just as good for you, then why'd you mess with it? Why'd you mess with it? Why did you do anything to it if you didn't do anything to hurt it? How many of you have heard somebody say, maybe God showed you a revelation and you take it to a preacher and say, hey, look at this. And he's like, shh, we'll talk about that in the background. Shh. Yeah, or don't talk about it at all. See, that's gospel light. Whatever God wrote in this book, I have no authority, and neither does any human being on the face of this earth tell you, you can't hear it. Because when they do, they just robbed you of the truth. They just took the church has taken every essential nutrient needed for you to be changed out of the gospel. The church says, anything goes wrong, what do they tell you? The devil's doing it. Blame somebody out there. Never accept responsibility in here for my decisions. My book says, God does not mock, man will reap what he sows. Which way is it? The book or the way they say it out there? I believe the book. See? So I got to know that what Jesus said was, he that endures until the end, the same shall be saved or delivered. See? Well, if I'm already saved, I went through their little ritual that they say gets me saved to start with, why should I have to endure anything to get what I've already got? Does that make sense? That's what they want you to believe, isn't it? Well, then why did Jesus say those things? See, I believe what he said makes more validity than anything that they're telling me. I believe this book, and this book will contradict 80-90% of what the church teaches. And they cast out many what? Thoughts. See? What was they doing? They was teaching, first of all, in verse 12, the divine truth, right? And that made men think differently. So in the process, what did they cast out?
Bad thoughts.
See, the demonic influence. There's a law of physics that says two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. If my mind is full of thoughts from the natural man, I can't possibly have the mind of Christ. Hello? Would that make sense? If I take a cup, like that cup right there, it's completely full of my own thinking. If I drop one grain of sand in there as a truth, one little pebble of truth, what happened to it? It had to displace something. Something had to go in order for that truth to come in. Does that make sense? And that's the way it is. If we'll continue placing the Word of God in us, eventually it's going to displace all of those other thoughts. And when they caused these men to think differently with the divine truth, it was displacing the falsehoods that's in their mind. Do you understand that? That's what good and half bad. It's either God or it's man. So, they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And you know, casting out devils and anointing with oil, and you know, there's a lot of healing going on just in here. Just in here. And I won't say that there's no such thing as illnesses or diseases or anything, but I think when this thing's totally right, there is none. See? It's here. When this thing is right, I don't think there will be any manifested in your body. I think when it's totally right. And I'm not there yet. Neither is anybody else that I know. But I think when we totally get there, this thing here, totally cleansed, purified, totally. And I believe everything that he says by spirit, not by the traditions of men. I don't think we'll have disease or sickness because this thing controls it all. It's all about the central thought process in man and putting on the new mind. And King Herod heard of him because his name or his nature was spread about. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that is Elias. Others said that is a prophet or one as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It's John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Why do you think he was saying them things? You better believe he had a guilty conscience. He cut the man's head off. But see, what those people said, "Oh, this is Elias or Elijah or Isaiah, one of the prophets." It was. The same spirit. The same spirit in Christ was the same spirit that was in Elijah or any other prophets or any other prophets today. Any other men and women of God today. It's no different. There's only one spirit in the earth. What is it? Christ. There's only one. See, the rest of them are imaginations that we create. There's cherubim in our heads. Because Herod himself had sent forth, it says, and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And John kind of told him that was a no-no. Because John had said unto Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now, I want to show you something. Here's religion. John was still under the law. And this is what the law will do for you. It will cause you to overstep your authority. You'll take someone else's mind from them. Hello? See, when he says take his head, it'll cause you to get your head cut off. You don't have a right, and I don't have a right. There ain't a preacher on the face of this earth that has a right to tell you how to live your life. That's what the law will tell you to do. The law and religion will teach you to meddle in someone else's business. The only one I can meddle with is me. I got no right in your lives telling you how to live your lives, do I? The only one that should be telling you is the Christ within you telling you what to do, right or wrong. You should be hearing the Christ in you speak. You shouldn't hear me speak. You should hear Christ speak. And if I ever try to tell you what to do, slap me upside the head, straighten me up. Because I got no business. I got no business. See, that's what's wrong with church. They try to interfere with your life. God knows what he's doing. Does God have it under control? Well, then why do we need the help of somebody telling me what to do if God's telling me what to do? So many times I have said things, I can't help but remember this one time me and Lois was eating dinner and God spoke to me and told me to speak to these people next to us. And it was a couple of Baptist people and they were talking about the rapture. And Lois looked at me and says, "Don't you say a word." But at the same time, I heard God tell me to speak to them. And I sat there and I said, "I didn't say anything." Because she knows normally I'll say something. And so I'm just continuing eating, and all of a sudden I said, wait a minute. That was you. God told me to do something. You told me not to. I said, I'm going to talk to them. So I went and talked and had a beautiful conversation, and they were deceived like many people said, well, we weren't aware of that. I said, buy you a Strong's Concordance. Go down to any Bible bookstore. Buy you a Strong's Concordance. Look, it's not there. The teaching's totally, you know, backwards from what God teaches. So it was a good conversation. No one was hurt. But I helped them. Never seen them since, and doesn't make any difference. Drop a seed and go on. Okay. But we got to do what he tells us to do. Okay. But religion will teach you to interfere with other people's lives. This thing right here is getting me. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel or a grudge against him and desired to kill him, but she could not. Because Herod feared John. See, there's why she couldn't kill him. Because the king said, no, no, don't want to kill him. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a what? Language says he was an innocent man. Kind of sounds like what was on that paper. Somebody was innocent, holy, righteous, unblameable, and a holy man. And observed him, right? Literally, it says he remembered and obeyed the things that he said. John heard many things that he said and obeyed them. And when he heard him, he was perplexed. It said he did many things. He was perplexed about many things. Why? You think maybe he was perplexed? What do you think?
He hadn't been taught that by the religious.
It was contradictory to the Jewish teaching, what John was saying. John was bringing in the changeover. And he said he perplexed about many things, but he heard him with pleasure. It takes me to the parable of the sower. They heard the word with joy, but as soon as the cares of the world came up, it choked out the word. Right? That's what happened with him. He couldn't give up the things of the world because of what we call peer pressure. What somebody else might think about me if I don't do it the way they do it. Like people might look at my house and say, it's not decorated with Christmas lights. What's the matter with you? Well, I'm saving my electricity. I'm not wasting electricity. I just don't want to do it. See? Do what you want to do. But see, don't let society pressure you into doing what you don't want to do. If you want to do it, do it. If it's in your heart, you've already done it. Didn't the book say that? If you've thought it in your heart, you've already... Go ahead and do it. It don't make any difference. But don't let someone pressure you into doing something you don't want to do. Do what you feel is right in your heart. It's not my place to judge anybody about it. Okay. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, his high captains, or little colonels, and chiefs of Galilee, okay? And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me what you whatsoever you desire, and I will give it to you. Wait a minute. Something's wrong with this picture. Are you looking at this picture I'm looking at? Here's all these captains and colonels and leaders of the cities. And the king has thrown this great big birthday party. He's a very wealthy man. How many women can he have? All of them. And his stepdaughter comes in and just goes, and you can have half of my kingdom. Do you believe that for a minute? I'd say it's a lot closer. I'm serious. Now, somebody ain't going to give away millions of dollars because someone come in and danced around 12 in front of them a couple times. Would you believe that? It was more than drunk. It was more than drunk. I think Steve got a whole lot closer. I mean, come on now. just think, that's not right, is it? Somebody's just going to come out here and twirl and spin in front of you, he's going to give you millions of dollars, tons of gold, you know, come on. No, I was going to give you half of it. I had to keep some for Mama. Okay, just the picture don't work for me there. You know, that's what's been placed in my head by religion. And he sware unto her, whatsoever you ask of me, I will give to you unto half of the kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? There again. Couldn't think for herself. See? The young damsel. That's the soulish realm. See, she's young and immature. Go ask the church, the old woman, what you need to have. And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I desire that you give me this day and this hour on a plate the head of John the Baptizer. They thought John the Baptist had it. But see what they didn't realize? They were just moving him out of the way. And Jesus already prophesied it. John did, rather. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. He was prophesying his death and passing on. Did you realize that? And the king was what? The language literally says intensely sad. Yet, because of his oath's sake, sounds like a little reputation there. Worried by his own reputation. And for the ones that sat with him, he would not refuse her. He was worried about what everybody else would say if the king got too soft. The king had to work with a little fear, didn't he? The natural king. See, Jesus doesn't intimidate anybody. He doesn't force you into anything. There's the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of man works under fear and intimidation. And if the king got too soft, his enemies would say, hey, we can take him now. So he had to keep his reputation, and he couldn't reject what he said or refuse what he said to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a plate and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, or when they heard, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what had they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, now this is religious words, come ye yourselves, the word ye is by, come by yourselves apart into a desert place. He was saying to the apostles, the disciples, you guys come with me to a desert place where I can deal with you intimately. There's too many people around. And rest for a while, for a short while, because there were many coming and going, and they had no opportunity so much as to eat. See? Too much to do. He said, you guys come on over here by yourselves, and I'm going to deal with you. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of the city, and preceded them, and came together near him. They come back to him when he crossed the water. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion on them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about into the villages and buy for themselves bread because they had nothing to eat. And he answered unto them, or responded to them, and said, give ye them to eat. You give them to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth or 200 denarii's worth of bread and give them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they say, five and two fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon what?
Green grass.
What is green grass? Huh? Well, green is life, grass is flesh, but all grass is flesh. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did eat and were filled. Now there was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What do you think that equals? Well, 5 is what? Well, it's something else too. It's death. He had 5 wounds in his body. Okay? So when the bread was broken, what was it? His body being broken. It was a witness of his fivefold ministry being, his body being, the bread being broken for the fivefold ministry, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It was a witness of his death, of his body, of his crucifixion that was coming to pass shortly. And then there was 2 fishes. And fish, again, is a flesh, you know, that's a Christian symbol. Really was one, what they used originally. We got 5 and 2 equals what? Which is what? Perfection, completion. So, when the bread is broken and there's a witness of it, see, first in him, then in us, there's 2. We got a witness now, and that will bring what? Completion or perfection. And he's just showing, he's starting it here, and guess what we get to do? Finish it. See, we've got to feed the multitudes with the... We're not talking about natural stuff here. We're talking about feeding spiritual things.
Is that why he put the story of John's beheading in the midst of all this?
Sure.
That order was...
Passing away, and a new order is coming in. John was the in-between guy between the law and the new covenant. John was the crossover. And John had to step out of the way so he could come on in.
Well, I mean, in the natural, you just say, what the heck is there this story in the middle of...
Mm-hmm. Well, it wasn't by coincidence. It's there because of the changeover from the law into the grace, into the new covenant. Where are we at now? They took up 12 baskets full of fragments of the fishes. What's 12 represent? The government of God. Absolutely. So it's the government of God. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000, right? What's 5? Yeah. 1,000. 10 times 10 times 10. Witness of the law. Witness of the law. So the grace, the law, the death of the law is what it's really saying. Death of the what? Law. And guess what just passed away?
The law.
The law was just passed away. Just a symbol, okay? And immediately he constrained or compelled his disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side before him or ahead of him into Bethsaida, which is the house of fishing. While he sent away the people. What's the house of fishing? Didn't he say, tell Peter, I'll make you a fisher of men? Right? Okay. While he sent away the people. He told him, you go on the other side and I'll do it. Does that sound like the one being served, or does that sound like a servant? Jesus came not to be served, but to be the servant. And that's what the ministry should be, a servant to the body of Christ. Instead of raping the body of Christ, they should be serving them. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray and to worship God. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he remaining on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing. You know what that word toiling is?
Working
up the cliff. Uh-uh. The word touchstone. That's the testings. See, they were struggling in their own labor, but the word right there is touchstone. Look at it. Touchstone. And that's the thing checking out their character, isn't it? So when we get in the midst of humanity and we're doing it all on our own, we're going to get checked with the touchstone. They were going against the Holy Spirit, right? because the wind, it says, was contrary. Is that what it says? Literally, the word says opposing or antagonistic to them. How many times in our life have we been antagonized or had something opposing us and we were frustrated by it? And here it was really the Holy Spirit dealing in our lives. Huh? Same thing going on in your lives every day. When these things come up against you and you don't know what to do with them, you don't have an answer, so the first thing you do is get what? Offended, frustrated. See? And who's your enemy? There's a scripture in the Old Testament, I can't recall it right now, and it says, the Holy Ghost turned to be your adversary. Huh. Who's your adversary? Depends on how you look at it, but it says the Holy Spirit turns to become your adversary. That's because we're doing something contrary to God. Don't you think that when Balaam was walking on that road that day and that donkey stopped, that the Holy Spirit was his adversary? Holy Spirit was about to drop him in his tracks. He was about to kill him. And if it wasn't for that dumb ass, guess what? He'd have been a dead man. Now, who was his enemy? The Holy Spirit was his adversary that day. Okay. When it was come to him, and about the fourth watch, that's the morning watch, that's about the time of the sunrise. Yeah. How about the day star rising? Upon the sea of humanity, and would have passed by them, or he intended to, literally language says, he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a apparition or an appearing, and they cried out, or literally they screamed. They thought they saw a ghost.
Yeah.
Ah! Because they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, have courage. It says, be of good cheer, but it says, have courage. Don't you think he looked at him and said, what a bunch of wimps. I mean, how many times could God look at us and say, what a bunch of crybaby wimps? Sure. He said, have courage. Come on, guys. It's me. Be not afraid. Heard a lady I used to go to church with. I said, be not afraid. I can't help it every time I see it. I hear it in my head. She come in one day, and there had been a tornado in Adams County. And this woman that worked with her come in and said, oh, my God, I got to get home. My son's by himself, and she's just a nervous wreck. And she said, I stood up. She was in a Bible study with us at the time. She said, I stood up and told the woman, be not afraid. And the woman said, what? And she said, fear not. She said, what are you talking about? She said, there's 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day. And I thought, as soon as I heard that, I said, that's not true. She said, Benny Hinn said it. Well, I looked in the Bible. You know how many times it's in there? 63 times. 63 times, yeah. That's a far cry from 365. And I said, now what are you going to do to that woman when she goes and looks in the Bible herself someday and says, that woman lied to me. Now what are you going to do with it? Huh? She said, it worked at the time. I said, well, that's a good justification. she's a sweetheart. She just got out there. Oh, yeah. Okay, where am I at? Oh, over here. be not afraid. And he went up to them to the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly astounded in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled, because they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Indeed, their heart was hardened. How quickly we forget what God's doing in our life. He provided everything for us, and see, it's us. Now, don't blame them people back there, because that was you. See, that's you. And God provided all this for us. He provided all that we needed. He provided the sacrifice. He provided the bread for us. He provided everything for us. And guess what? We forget it. We start looking at other things. These scriptures says in Matthew 24:24 and in Revelation 13, verse 11 or 12, something like that, it says that they will be deceived by signs, wonders, and miracles. What's the church looking for today, Bob? I ain't looking for no miracle. You know, I see a miracle every time I look around. I see people who were natural men and women, who thought they were natural men and women, coming to the revelation that they're truly sons of God. There's a miracle. That anybody could overcome this thing right here. Okay. This is the miracle to overcome this. It's not natural for a person to overcome this. It's supernatural. What, the mind? I'm sorry. It's not natural for someone to overcome their own mind. It's only supernatural. Can't do it on your own. God has to help you. God has to do it for you. It's a supernatural thing. There's the miracle. There's the power of God to show that you can overcome this beast between our ears. I keep wanting to go to chapter 7 for some reason. I'm wanting to preach all night, aren't I?
Go for it.
And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to shore. Now, what does Gennesaret mean? The land of a harp. See, when they come across that sea, what do they expect to do? Put their robes on and strum the harp for eternity. And they anchored there. When it says they drew to shore, they anchored. And when they were come out of the ship, immediately they knew of him. Now, what's the ship? That's the vessel. Isn't that what you are? This ship represents you. And when they come out of the ship, and what's the ship made out of?
Wood.
What does wood represent?
Humanity.
So immediately when you come out of humanity, what are you going to recognize? When you come out of yourself, you're going to realize out of that fleshly thinking, you're going to immediately recognize the Christ in yourself and in everybody else. But you got to come out of this carnality before you'll ever see it in yourself or anybody else. Now, a lot of religious folks say, oh, I'm filled with Christ. But they got so much pride and arrogance in them that if there was a devil, he would be choked and gagged by them being around him. There you go. And immediately they knew him. So when I come out of my fleshly realms, I'm going to know who Christ is, because I'm going to see him first in me. And if I can't see him in me, I'll never see him in nobody else. I tell you that right now. You've got to do the same thing. You've got to be able to see Christ in you. When you see that, you'll be able to see him in everybody else. And said, and they ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were held in sickness, is what the language said, to where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or countries, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that he might touch if it were the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Now this word touched in that last part of the verse is a strange word. Literally it says attached oneself to. See? Not just touch his garment, but attach themselves. And see, when he says touch, we're talking spiritual, and that means let's lock on to him. See, I don't want to touch from God, do you? I don't want to touch from God. See, I want to be united with him, period. Then I don't have to worry about anything. Do it like I said earlier. When all that stuff is changed in here, there won't be anything left but Christ. How could there be anything else? There's nothing else but him. But when they attached themselves to him, guess what happened? Now, literally it says they were delivered. They were delivered. See, when I attach myself to Christ, guess what I do? If I attach myself to him, that means I'm drawing every strength that he has. All that I need, I'm drawing from him. I'm attached to him. So I'm drawing it from him. So if I'm drawing it from him, what's it going to do to my thinking? What's it going to do to my thinking? It's going to change my thinking. It's going to cause me to repent. Because isn't the mind that we're talking about, isn't that go back to where he sent them out and told them to preach divine truth? And it caused men to do what? Change the way they think. See, there's the way you do it. And see, it's not always just by words saying, God said. You know how you preach the truth? Give somebody a hug sometime. hug their neck, acknowledge that they're human beings when people treat them like scum of the earth. There's what you want to see. You want to see God's grace and mercy? Go hug somebody's neck. Go help somebody. Go do something to help somebody that don't deserve to be helped by the standard of the world. There you'll see a change. There's how you preach the gospel. Jesus came to be the servant, not to be served. Today all the preachers want to be big fancy houses and all the money. Nothing wrong with that if it's in the right order. First, they've got to get themselves in order. Because if you're not in order, you'll never be able to control the money or what the money will do to you. And that's why all these ministries are all messed up, because they don't know how to live with a little. And he said in the scripture, Jesus said this, if you can't handle the meagerly elements of this world, how are you going to handle the true riches of the kingdom? And see, the true riches of the kingdom is not silver and gold. It's the truth and the love of God. His understanding, His revelation, His mind. And if you can't be trusted with the meagerly elements of this world, you'll never touch the truths of the kingdom.